this afternoon, I was at home and kind of coming off the morning and getting ready for the evening, and had a chance to sit with some of my kids. We had a house full today because a bunch of the, you know, it seems like every Sunday morning we do the exchange here, you know. Half my kids go off to other people's homes and half their kids come to my house. And each week I think somebody ends up with the most kids, you know. So this week I had all the kids there and the girls were in the pool swimming and the boys had been done swimming. And they came in and they sat down on the couch and they started watching a movie. And they were watching The Tale of Despero. How many of you guys have read the book, The Tale of Despero? A couple of you right there. How many of you have seen the movie? Just a few of you. Okay. I watched this movie with my kids a couple of weeks ago, and I'll tell you, I mean, I was very pleasantly surprised by this one, about just a movie about courage and honor and truth and this little mouse that's a hero and all that. But today, something else struck me about the movie. I'm sitting there, and there's a rat in the movie. He's a good rat, really, really good rat, but he makes a really, really big mistake. He does something he probably shouldn't have done, and causes a huge kind of ripple effect that affects an entire town and the whole rat world and the whole mouse world. And it's what the movie's kind of based on, is this mistake and then this little mouse that rescues the day. But there's a moment where the rat is in the rat world underground, and he comes up to this place and he pulls this rock out, and there's a little bit of sunlight coming in from the outside, and he misses the sunlight because he used to go on ships all over and travel in the sunlight, but now he's kind of stuck in the dark world. And he looks out, and he just whispers as he looks out, "I'm so sorry." And I know exactly what he was whispering about. He was whispering about that shame and that fear and that bondage that occurs when we do something that we just know is so bad, so terrible, that there perhaps there is no redemption. Perhaps there is no forgiveness. Perhaps this is the world that we're stuck in. And you know, as I watched that scene today, I so badly wanted to grab the DVD and bring it here and play it for you, but I realized it was too late this afternoon, because I wish you could capture in the eyes of this little rat just the absolute shame that was on his shoulders as he was dealing with this part of his life, being stuck in this place. You know how many times I sit over coffee with somebody, especially back in the days that I was doing student ministries, but just as much really in many ways now, it's just more subtle, sit across the table from somebody and they start asking me questions about sin. You know, How far does this go exactly? I mean, what are the big ones? You know, the big ones that you do and you can't get away from those. I've done this or I've done that. What do you think God does about that? Now, it doesn't usually come out like that over coffee, but that's really what's between the lines, you know? You hear it in them and you see the pain and the shame that exists inside of them. And you know that there's something hidden down there, something they've done, that though they know that it's probably forgiven because the Bible says stuff about that, you can feel it deep down inside. Sometimes I'm sitting over coffee with somebody and they're asking about somebody else. You know, I'm just curious. If somebody does this, do they go to heaven or hell? I know the big one I always get. They ask this question. If somebody commits suicide, do they go to heaven or hell? Because, you know, we've all heard, right, that if you commit suicide, that you don't get to be with God. Because you don't have a chance, because you kill yourself, it's murder, and you don't have a chance to redeem yourself from what you've done because you're now dead, right? So surely you can't be with God. And I sit across these tables and I listen to this and I see in the human heart the same thing I saw in that rat. Just a sense of what if there's something that can be done, or somebody did something that just simply cannot be forgiven, and that God will stand in judgment over that, and you will be separated from Him forever because of that thing you did. You know, all of that world of fear comes out of a understanding, or perhaps better put, a lack of understanding of how sin actually functions in the human being. Because we still, much as we probably know better, we still think of sin as something that functions on an individual act-by-act basis. They are actions, and each one of them we calculate as sins, and we measure them based on how big or how small they are, and then we calculate how bad somebody is or how bad you should feel. I mean, did you feel terrible when, you know, you were walking in today to your house and something happened and you threw out that little white lie that nobody even noticed? Well, maybe a little bad, but not a big deal. But how terrible do you feel if something bigger happens? And the bigger the sin gets, the more we measure it. But the reality is that the Bible talks about sin in a very different way than we have typically measured sin, in these singular actions that take place, so we measure who's judged, who's not, who's got it, who doesn't. In the Bible, we get a whole different picture of sin. I want you guys to turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to spend some time in the book of Romans because it is probably the single greatest writing that God spoke to man about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it really works and how it really functions. So grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, under our chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. And you're going to turn to page 781 with me. And we're going to jump into the book of Romans. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is going to unpack for us exactly how sin works and exactly what it is we need to do as we deal with sin. And that will begin to answer many of the questions we have about how sin functions. In the first chapter of the book of Romans and in the second chapter of the book of Romans, God speaks to us about the judgment that is poured out on mankind because of the way mankind was. And just so that you know, in chapter 1, Paul is writing this to primarily a Jewish audience in Rome, and as he's writing to the church in Rome where there's this Jewish audience, he starts in chapter 1 about talking about all of these people that are terrible, terrible people. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. If you were a Jewish person reading this, you were cheering right now. It's about time somebody told those godless people that God's judgment was coming to them. And I love it as Paul goes further and further into this in chapter 1. He starts chapter 2, verse 1 this way. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. I love that. I mean, that is the shocker moment. You know, the letter's being read in church. We're all sitting here with the church folks. And we're reading about the godless folks out there, and we're all cheering. And then it gets to this verse, and it goes, so, anyone who just cheered about the godless folks out there, you just pour judgment on yourself, because you're in the same boat. And you're like, whoa. He goes on in chapter 3. We're going to jump a little bit. Jump with me. In chapter 3, we jump into verse 9. After unpacking God's faithfulness, he jumps into this in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. See what God is saying here? He is saying to us that this is the way sin works. It doesn't matter how you compare yourself one way to the other, to other people around you, or measure yourself based on actions or premises of things you've done. Every single human being since the moment we walked out of the Garden of Eden, in their true nature, left to themselves, outside of the grace and mercy of the Holy Spirit, kind of bending us back from the ultimate completion of sin, every human being travels toward this end that is described here in Romans chapter 3. Left to yourself without God's grace in your life and the parents that you had as he poured into you and all those things, left to yourself, you would end here. If you sought God at all, it was only because God himself had allowed for his incredible message to creep its way into your heart through the people around you. In verse 21, it puts it this way, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There it is. So what is God saying? See, he's beginning to show us something about sin here. Sin is a disease that exists in your heart. From the moment you enter this planet, sin is doing its work on your life. And you can work your heart out to try and abide by the law that was given, and you will not succeed. You will fail because sin is at work in you. But what God has done is instead of taking each individual action that you create throughout your life out of the sin nature, God comes in and he wipes out the problem on the inside. He takes care of the problem, the disease, so that the actions no longer have relevance. So what God says is that initially, your actions are a fruit of your sin, and no matter how hard you try to abide by the law, which speaks to actions, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, it will never work. But as soon as you realize that the disease inside of you is taken care of, then suddenly the actions become irrelevant because the problem inside is already taken care of. God puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me over there. In Romans chapter 8, he starts in verse 1 and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, watch this, he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. We find out in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, it says there that men's sins will no longer be what? Held against them because of the reconciling work that God is doing with mankind through Jesus Christ. See, what God begins to describe here and what I spend my life trying to describe to my children so that they will live in the beautiful freedom that exists in Jesus Christ is that once you find yourself in Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter anymore what you have done, will do, are doing as it relates to sin, because the condemnation for that sin is no longer relevant because Jesus Christ has taken care of the payment for that sin. Now, as Paul says, since we are free to sin, should we sin anymore? Well, of course not. That would be insane. How would you possibly come before a God that takes what is judgment in you, wipes it out, pays the price, loves you into relationship, and then says you are free and your decision is, I hate you, I'm going to go and sin some more? That doesn't make any sense. So Paul says you wouldn't sin if you're in Christ anymore. And certainly you'll struggle with sin, but your bent is going to be to walk toward righteousness now. But the reality is when you make mistakes, when you fail in Christ, they are not held against you. Because the freedom doesn't come from each individual act. It comes from the disease that was inside of you. Now, if all of this exists, if indeed God's word is true and says there is now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus, then we have to start filtering everything that happens on this planet from a sin perspective through that filter, don't we? Because let's face it, for instance, let's go back to where I started. Let's take the act of suicide, right? You've probably heard at some point in your life that if somebody commits suicide, they cannot be with God because they couldn't confess the sin before they committed suicide, and so it's unconfessed, which means it's unforgiven, which means that they are dead in the water. The only problem with that particular philosophy is it still leaves sin in a category-by-category confession system that has nothing to do with taking care of the problem. If indeed God took care of the problem in a human being's life, and if indeed that problem, that disease has been wiped out and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then if they were in a state of depression and they did something stupid and they took their own life and they managed to pull it off and they died, would God hold that sin against them? Well, if we find that Scripture is true, then the only logical conclusion is that God would not hold that sin against them because they are in Christ. If they were not in Christ, certainly all their sin would be held against them because the sin disease isn't taken care of. So watch this. If you're in a car and you're driving down the street and you go off the side of a cliff and as you're flying down toward the ground, you go, "Oh!" and you say those words that we can't say in church. And when the car hits the bottom and it explodes, guess what? You've got a bunch of unconfessed sin on your hands. Now, we might go, well, yeah, saying a few bad words isn't nearly as bad as killing yourself because that's murder and this is just like cussing. But the reality is we live in this world where we think that somehow if we can't speak out a confession really, really fast, that God won't forgive us. And yet that entire world doesn't exist because the reality is God has already told us that what the law was incapable of doing because of your sin nature, Christ did for you by paying the price not for your individual sins, but for the sin disease that exists in you. None of the sins you have, will, or are currently committing will be held against you if Jesus Christ has paid for your life. In other words, if you have given yourself to Him and said, "You are my Savior," trusted in His work on the cross and His resurrection. None of your sins, nothing you do, you are totally free. There is no more condemnation. So the question then is there a sin, is there something you can do that is unforgivable, that you will be held accountable for no matter what, and you are going to find yourself in judgment? Does that kind of sin exist? When we wipe things like suicide off the map and murder off the map and some of the big ones that we play out, just because we measure them that way, it doesn't make them any different other than the consequences on this planet. And let me tell you, the bigger your sins get, the less freedom you experience on this planet. So just quick parentheses, do it God's way. Because the bigger the things you do your way, the longer the ride on this planet in bondage. So just realize that we don't get away with sin, but we don't face the consequences eternally of sin if we're in Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Is there an unforgivable sin? Something that God will hold against us no matter what? Grab your Bibles, would you? Turn to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, we bump into a very interesting story. And in this story, Jesus is speaking, and he says something that may surprise you, and it is something that I have heard before and people have asked me about. We're going to start on page 677 of our Bibles in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. And this is the story, and this is what it says. Then they brought him, that's Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" The son of David meaning the Messiah, the one promised, the coming Messiah, the Son of God. I mean, this is a big statement, guys. This is the kind of statement that would make the Pharisees shake in their boots. Uh-oh, they're believing something bad. Watch this. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you people drive them out?" I love that. If I'm using a demon, I'm just curious. Who is it you're using? And then he goes on to say this. "So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." I love that. There it is. Did you hear that? When people ever tell you that Jesus didn't claim to be God, just laugh for a few minutes, not like out loud to them, but just inside, and then take them, for instance, to right here where Jesus says, "Just so you know, in case, on the off chance that this was the Holy Spirit that just drove these demons out, I want you to know that the kingdom of God has just arrived. I am the Messiah." Watch this. Or again in verse 29, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Woo! That's a pretty crazy statement, isn't it? You can read about it also in the book of Mark in chapter 3. It's the same story, and Jesus says it the same way. "I once sat down with a friend when I was young, and I said to my friend, I just read this. There's an unforgivable sin in the Bible, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, 'What is it?' And he said, 'You know what? I can't tell you.' And I said, 'Oh, you don't know?' And he said, 'No, I know what it is, but I can't tell you. Because if I tell you, you might accidentally do it. And if you do it, you'll never be forgiven. And if you're never forgiven, you're going to spend the rest of eternity separated from God. And I don't want to burden you with something terrible like that.'" And I went, "Wow, that makes no sense at all." Because what if he accidentally does it? Then he's stuck. And who told him? I mean, what kind of a person would tell him when they knew this truth? And they knew that if you just don't tell the person, then everything's going to be fine. So, okay, here we stand. And Jesus himself says to us, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven, neither in this age or in the age to come. Period. End of story. I mean, he goes as far as saying, if you speak against the Son of Man, oh, that will be forgiven you. If you speak against Jesus, that I will forgive you. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven, period. That's a pretty serious statement. So the big question, of course, is what? What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not going to tell you tonight, because if I do, and I'm just kidding, that's a joke. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is so that you know exactly what not to do, okay? Many people spoke against Jesus while he was on this planet, and many people have spoken against Jesus since then. In fact, Paul himself, didn't he? He spoke against Jesus too. He ran around and persecuted Christians, put them to death so that they would die because he was that fervent against speaking against Jesus. Did Jesus save him? Yes. Is he rescued from the dominion of darkness and entered into eternal life with God? Yes. He wrote most of the New Testament through the power of the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? On the road to Damascus, when God appeared to him and spoke to him and the miraculous happened, and he went, wow, and he gave himself to Jesus then and he followed. Here in this context, in this story, the Pharisees are coming, and Jesus is presenting a miraculous moment through the working of the Holy Spirit, so that those who are watching ask this question: is this the Son of David? What just happened here? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we saw people drawn to Jesus and asking the question, is this the Messiah? And the obvious answer, as the Holy Spirit continues to do his work, is yes, it's the Messiah, and yes, you can follow him. And the Pharisees step in and say, that spirit who is telling, doing all this stuff is not the Spirit of God, it is what? It is the spirit of Satan. And it is in that context that Jesus says, boys, just want you to know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit leaves you dead in the water in this age and the age to come. So the question is, what does the Holy Spirit do on this planet? What is his job as far as it relates to mankind as a whole? We know what his job is to the church, right? He empowers us, he comforts us, he strengthens us, he reveals things to us, he leads us, he guides us. I mean, all these wonderful things. What is it that he does to the rest of the world? Those who are not in Christ, those who don't know Christ, what is he up to? Turn with me to the book of John, would you? We're going to go backwards a little bit, and we're going to go to the book of John. We're going to go to John chapter 16. I'm going backwards from Matthew. That's good, Renaud. Matthew Malachi. That didn't work out so well for me. Okay, John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, there's a passage here on the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 16, page 750 of our Bibles, in verse 5. He says, now, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, listen very carefully now, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in what? In me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So he needs to reveal to you what I would have revealed to you if I were here. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, he will show you that there is going to be an end to those who are living in sin. Look at this in verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. I love that. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to come to you and to I and to create in our heart a sense of the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, and the sin that exists in our life. We have stood before you many times and says, what does it require for you to come to know Christ? Well, first you need to know that you are a sinner. Then you need to know that there is a righteousness that has been revealed that covers the sin that is in you, and that is who? Jesus Christ. And then you need to know that outside of that righteousness that is revealed, there is going to be judgment, right? And that judgment is going to come to anyone who does not believe on the name of Jesus Christ. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to make sure that you plug your life into Jesus, so that the righteousness that is required for you to have relationship with God is met in you, because you and I can never meet that righteousness through the law. Because Romans has already told us that that is impossible, whether you are Jew or Gentile. Now, what happens if the Holy Spirit convicts you of all of that, and you reject that conviction, and you say, I don't buy it, and this person that is convicting me of this is not of God, but he is of the devil, and you reject what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, what does that translate into for you and I? It is a rejection of who? The Holy Spirit. And by rejecting him, you reject what? The work of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear me very carefully now. There is a sin that you can commit that will hold you in judgment for all of eternity. You will be separated from God forever, and you will never again have an opportunity to be with God. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of the truth of who he is and what he is doing. And therefore, since it is his job singularly to bring to us the glory of Jesus Christ and reveal to us what Jesus is doing, you will not be able to have freedom if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, because you will not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the righteous work that he has done to free you from your sin is never done in you. In which case, every sin you've ever committed, everything you've ever done is held against you, because it is the fruit of the disease that exists in your life. So the only way that you can have forgiveness of sins is by receiving the conviction of the Holy Spirit of your sin, of the righteousness revealed from God, and of the judgment that comes for those who do not step into that. And to say, I do not want to be one of those. I know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. So if you are in this room tonight and you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, sometime in your life, whether in a moment or over a journey, it happens differently for each of us. If at some point in your life you have sat down and you have concluded that in your heart you believe that Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Lord, the King, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. He is God in the flesh. That he came and he died for your sins and he rose again to bring you life. And if you place your life in him by faith, saying, I can't do this myself, but I want you to pay for my sins. If that has happened in you and you have confessed that with your mouth, you have publicly told somebody, I believe in Jesus. Then the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and have confessed with your lips, then you are what? Saved. And there is no way out of that. You are saved. If you have not done that, then even tonight as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, even tonight as you sit here and you sense the Holy Spirit going, are you listening? And you go, no! Then you are speaking against the Holy Spirit. You are in blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You are rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit and therefore rejecting Jesus Christ. And if you're doing that, then as Romans told us, you can work as hard as you want to attain salvation through the law. You will fail. And when you fail, judgment will come. In the Romans, it tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anyone in their right mind that does not want to live under that freedom, in my opinion, is insane. Excuse me if I offended you. Anyone that wants to live their lives rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit and rejecting Jesus Christ because they want to do it their way, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, Jesus was plain and clear. You reject the work of the Holy Spirit, you reject Jesus' work on the cross, you're in trouble. If you didn't know who Jesus was and you blasphemed against him like many did, but then when the Holy Spirit works on you, you give yourself to Christ, then he'll forgive you for anything you said about Jesus. Because all of us have made stupid mistakes and done stupid things. You've got a whole long list of them. But whatever you do, when you sense the Holy Spirit saying, you need Jesus, don't run from that, because that is the unforgivable sin. And there's no redemption from that one. And the beautiful thing is that day when redemption ends on that one comes the day you die. So if you're still breathing right now and the Holy Spirit's speaking, doesn't matter how long you've been ignoring him, he's waiting. You wait long enough and you die. Welcome to the unforgivable sin. And I don't want to be standing in those shoes. I hope you don't either. I want to read you one last thing before I close. It is in Romans 8. And this is speaking to those who have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit, those who have received the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and have therefore put their lives in Christ by faith. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 38, on page 786, Paul writes this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you sit here today and you have received the work of the Holy Spirit in your life at some point, and you have given yourself to Christ, I got news for you. Your freedom never ends. You are living in a complete, eternal state of freedom. And the only teeny, tiny bit of bondage you will experience is when you choose on this planet to do some silly things and live outside of what you know better, and you'll experience the consequences on this planet of some of the stupid things you do. Welcome to the working of sin in your life. But those little teeny consequences in comparison to eternity are nothing, because you will never be separated from God. So if anybody ever tells you that you've done something that God might have a serious problem with, and you are in Christ, you smile and say, "Yes, I shouldn't have done that. And yes, it was terrible. And yes, I am still facing some consequences on this planet because of that. But I will never be separated from God." Just don't live in the unforgivable sin, where you reject the work of the Holy Spirit. Because in that place, there is no redemption. And I hope none of you ever end there. Would you pray with me? God, standing here, having received that incredible work that you did in my life to reveal to me who you were through the work of the Holy Spirit, just causes me to stand in awe. And God, I am so grateful as I stand here that I stand now in a freedom that is so unimaginable that I don't even know how to wrap my arms around it. No condemnation for anything I've ever done. No separation from you. Not by demons or angels or height or depth. Not by any circumstance. Captured in your love. What a marvelous, marvelous world I live in. What a marvelous freedom. Walking out of shame and out of fear into freedom. And I pray that you would remind every one of us here that know you as Savior, that we live in freedom. And for those here that do not yet know you, Holy Spirit, convict them to death tonight. Not because I want them to feel your conviction, but because I want them to know the freedom in which I stand. And they need you to show them that. And as you do, as you whisper to their hearts, it is my prayer, God, that you would allow them to see you for who you are and to respond to you in a manner that would lead them into a life of faith in Jesus. Thank you that you cover all through your blood. Help us to live in that freedom this week in Jesus' name. Before I release you, I just want to put a parenthesis on something real quick, just for your sake. First of all, I just want to tell you guys, I have a friend, his name is Travis, and a couple of years ago, he committed suicide. And he was one of those guys that was absolutely passionate about Jesus Christ in a way you can't even begin to imagine. I mean, Sean and I, we knew him very well, and we used to think to ourselves, man, this guy's going to change the world. He's amazing. And I know that when he did what he did, He had some issues with with stuff that goes on in your head and your heart that just got him way low down, just as he could be way high up. And he did something, and he killed himself. And when I die, I just want to tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to do three things. When I see Travis, I'm going to give him a hug. Then I'm going to punch him. Then I'm going to give him another hug. And then we're going to sit down and talk, because Travis will be standing right there with me as I enter into the beauty of Christ, because Travis knew Jesus. Now, that's the first thing. Second thing is this. If you're sitting here right now and you're asking yourself, what if I'm rejecting the Holy Spirit? I'm scared. What if I might be doing that? I mean, I don't know. Like, I don't think I am, but you just never know. Maybe I'm not really receiving him. I don't know. Let me tell you some good news. If you're thinking that way, you're in great shape. The Holy Spirit's right there by your side going, you're such a good kid. I love you, man. Because when you're rejecting the Holy Spirit, you're not asking those kinds of questions. You don't even give a rip about those kinds of questions. And the third thing is this. If there's something you've done in your past that's been haunting you, hounding you, whispering in your ear how bad you are and how unredeemable you are, I hope that tonight sealed the deal for you and reminded you that in Christ, there is no unredeemable. Set it behind you, folks. Forget what is behind and press on toward what is ahead for what Christ has called you into. Yes, face what you've done. Yes, take the consequences of it and run with them. That's part of life, folks. But don't let it haunt you into that world of shame and fear, because in Christ there is no condemnation. May we live in that. And in that freedom, we will show the world what freedom in Christ really looks like. I love you guys, and I continue to pray that God will do a great work in you and through you as you live your life and your story. He has made you beautiful, and he has a great plan for you. Let me pray for you, and I'll send you out of here. God, man, I don't know what else to say. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. You are so awesome, and I can't believe I'm free because of your work. Help me to live as an ambassador for you in that freedom. We love you, Jesus. Amen.